one time I was with my oldest brother, and we were in a place where two people were not getting along, and so it required my intervention, and he was with me, and I was explaining to him, you know, I felt badly that was happening, and he said to me, he said, anytime you get two people in the same room long enough, there's going to be an argument. People aren't going to get along. They're going to disagree on something. And so that's probably true, don't you think? If everybody else thought the way we thought, then we would all be fine, right? There would be, you know, and they're thinking if you thought like I thought, and someone else is thinking if you thought like I thought, then, you know, we don't do that, do we? At all, right? And so today, I'm going to be talking about a passage from Ephesians 4:26 that goes like this: "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So I would imagine most of you are familiar with this passage, and you probably wonder in some respects how this passage works. And just to illustrate how all-encompassing this particular passage applies to our life, turn to Genesis chapter 4 in your Bibles if you have them, because it was too lengthy to put up on slides, and so either your cell phones or your Bibles, whatever works for you. Genesis chapter 4, and we can see here that in the very beginning of creation, that Adam and Eve are going to have children. And so it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." This is Genesis 4:1. "And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it or rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." So we have here in the very beginning of humanity, the first two children of Adam and Eve, where there was jealousy and discord, where Cain did not give to God what was due, and God did not respect what Cain gave him. Abel gave to God what was due, and God honored and respected Abel. And Cain got jealous and angry, not only at God, but he wanted to eliminate the source of his jealousy, the source of the comparison that was being made. And he got angry at God, and he got angry at Abel, angry enough to murder him. Angry enough, and it wasn't, you don't get the sense here when you read this text, you don't get the sense in which it was, a spontaneous kind of thing. This wasn't murder in the second degree. This was murder in the first degree. He plotted it out. He planned it. His anger was so deep and so poignant that he spoke to his brother Abel. They agreed to meet to a certain place, and Cain rose up and he murdered Cain out of his anger from the very beginning of humanity. Anger is an issue. And it is a part of one of the most compelling narratives in all of Genesis. Anger plays that kind of a role in the life and history of humanity. I would suspect that if you went back in history and you looked at all of the different kinds of things that took place, about how many wars and how many conflicts took place over the course of human history predicated on one or two people's anger, a king or a monarch or a queen. They got mad and they leveraged their resources. You know, in the military, it's not at all uncommon that they want to start you off on principle. Like, we want you to be faithful to these principles, to these ideals. But after a war, the real reason why men and women continued to fight was because of what happened to their fellow soldiers. They were angry. That's what kept them motivated to do what they did. It wasn't just the principle. It was also the anger of what had happened to their brothers and sisters in arms. So anger has a very strong motivational force in the life of anyone, not just Christians, but also not just non-Christians, but also Christians. So if you look at Ephesians 4 then, if you want to go back to that text, Ephesians 4:26, here we have the Apostle Paul talking about giving some guidance and counsel to the church, the Christians in Ephesus. And he says this interesting thing here. And it's been the source of a lot of circumspection, of interpretive effort. What does it mean in Ephesians 26a? So when I say 26a, Ephesians 4:26 has two clauses. This is clause A, right? So I'm just trying to help everybody here so when you know what I mean by that. Where it says, be angry and do not sin. So the Apostle Paul, I mean, we just read about Cain and Abel, but we see here where the Apostle Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Is he saying that it's okay to be angry? Are there times in the life of a person or even a believer when it's appropriate to be angry about something? And if so, what are those things? When is it appropriate to be angry? And then, if we are angry, how do we exercise that anger in a way that we don't sin, right? Because you're greasing the skids for sin when you're angry. There's no question about that. And I'll talk a little bit about that more in a moment. But what he's saying here is make sure that what you are angry about is a righteous cause and or a violation of some eternal principle. That if you're going to be angry about something, that the cause has to be righteous. So a few months ago, I spoke for the first time ever in my ministry from the pulpit. I spoke about abortion and about how the industry of abortion, the exercise of abortion, has escalated. And so I think there's a righteous anger when somebody says it's okay to annihilate a life seconds before it's born. I think it's okay to have righteous anger about that. Or if that child is born because of a botched abortion or because they're born and they have some kind of defect that the parents don't want to have to deal with, that it's okay to let that child die. I think it's okay to have righteous anger over that issue. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think that when you study history, as I have, and you study what has taken place in the 20th century in terms of genocide, it's okay to have a righteous anger about what people did to each other, to the most helpless and vulnerable among us. There's a righteous anger that's okay to have. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about, that when there's some great injustice that takes place against people who cannot defend themselves, who are vulnerable, when some powerful person takes advantage and oppresses someone, it's okay to be angry about that. And I'll explain a little bit more about that in just a minute. So make sure that you are angry. So make sure that what you are angry about is a righteous cause and or is a violation of some eternal principle. The second clause, 46b, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So it's kind of a poetic way of saying, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts in your anger. So many of us don't keep short accounts. In other words, settle the issue before you go to bed. Don't let it go into this day and the next day and the next day, because you know what happens when that happens? Yeah, you continue to build, right? And then not only does it build in you, but you begin to build your life around your anger. And it warps your life. It warps it. And it shapes everything else. So that really you're mad at this situation, you're mad at this person, but it lives in you, and now it bleeds out into other people. Or you alter your behavior, or places that you go, or things that you say because you're angry and you haven't been able to. Now, before I go any further, I got to say this. When I think about, because I'm human, I have anger in my life too. Now, I'm the kind of person that normally you have to make it your life's work to get me angry. I'm pretty laid back about a lot of stuff. I mean, you have to kind of work really hard to push my buttons. And then when you do, it's a Jekyll and Hyde thing. Because I'm like all soft and doughy, you know, in terms of how I deal with people. And some of the things that people will say to you as a pastor, I mean, you think like, why would you say that, you know? But they do. Or just as a person or as a man or as a father, whatever. The things that they say are just amazing. And most of the time, it's just water off a duck's back. I'm fine. But if people insist on making a point on some things that really are unfair and unjust, there's a little switch inside of me. And then I take them on. And then they're like, well, wow, where did that come from? You know? I'm a person that, it's kind of interesting, too, how we get angry. So that's like with people. Do you ever have this in your life? I hate dropping things. It just irritates the heck out of me, my wife will tell you. And usually when it happens, it's often because I have a lazy man's load. I'm trying to carry too much stuff and something drops. And for me, what clicks in my head is, this is just incredibly inefficient. Why are you doing this? And I just get really frustrated when I drop stuff. The other thing, and I get this from my mother, is I hate it when I hit my head. In any way. I hate it. It just irritates me to death when I hit my head. I think Jordan's the same way. I mean, he's as laid back as they come too, but he got that from me. So we have these things in our lives where it's not only actions that people do to us, but sometimes there are these things that just push our buttons and make us angry, and we don't even realize, you know, where it come from. And so I'm a person at times where I struggle with anger or irritation. And so I'm sure there's ample testimony, at least on my side of the family, that would say, that is true. There are times when I could be more patient, where I could be more understanding, where I could be less irritating. And so when I talk about this, I'm just saying to you, honestly, there are times when anger is an issue in my life, and it ought not to be. I should figure out a way to corral it better than what I have. I don't think I have an anger problem. I mean, I probably have other problems. Some people are more predisposed to anger. I mean, it resides in them. I mean, they have a short fuse. My fuse isn't really short, but there are times in my life when I probably should, I hate to use the word confront, but approach people on something before it really gets to be bigger than what it needs to be. Is that fair? You mind me telling you that? So, all right. Now, in the call to worship that Frank read this morning. So here we go from Genesis 4. And now we're going to thousands of years later, to Galatians chapter 5. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see in this discussion that Paul is having about the fruits of the Spirit, I want you to see how many of those problematic issues are related to anger. So we read here in Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom," verse 13, "but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love." Now imagine if anger were a part of our lives, how impossible that part alone would be. Verse 13. Moving on to 14. "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 15. "But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Well, I'm thinking if you're biting and devouring, there's probably some anger there, right? Okay. Verse 16. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So this is a fleshly thing. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Verse 19. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery." Verse 20. "Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred," which has to do with anger, "discord," which has to do with anger, "jealousy," which has to do with anger, "fits of rage," which is obviously anger, "selfish ambition." I mean, if I have selfish ambition, there's something in me that says, hey, I deserve this more than you. You irritate me, you make me angry because you have this and I do not. Selfish ambition. Dissensions, factions. Almost all of these things that are counter to the fruits of the Spirit. Do you see how many of these things are related in some fashion to anger itself? So the Apostle Paul is saying this is a big thing. Verse 21. "In envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, I warn you as I did before that those who live, those who organize their lives, those who have these things in their lives on a regular basis, those who live their lives without any kind of censor of these kinds of things in their life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That if anger is manifesting hatred, if anger is manifesting discord, if anger is manifesting jealousy, if anger gives us fits of rage, which is anger on steroids, if anger manifests selfish ambition or dissensions between people or factions, groups between other groups or things like that, if you practice those things, if those things go on in our lives without any kind of correction, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you read that any other way? You cannot. This is exactly what it says. But then he goes on to say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness." Now, all that stuff there that I have in the blue, that's all stuff where anger is void. There's no anger in love. There's no anger in joy. There's no anger in peace or forbearance. There's no anger in kindness or goodness or faithfulness. There's no anger in gentleness and self-control. There's no anger there. Do you see the contrast between these two? So remember this, that what motivated Satan to lead the rebellion against God was not only his pride that he should be God, but also his anger that he was not God. Anger motivated him. He wanted to be God, but he could not be. And so he was motivated by his anger to rebel against God. So when we have anger in our lives that we don't seek to control or to make submissive to us, then we do what our ancient enemy does. when we can't be what somebody else has and we're angry, when we can't have what they have and we're angry, when we're ambitious or jealous or whatever and we're angry, it's exactly what Satan did. Nobody would like to be compared to Satan. But if we don't control our anger, if we don't have a handle on it, if we're not seeking for Christ to have control over that area of our life, then we imitate our ancient enemy. We don't imitate our eternal Father. So when we talk about anger then, is it anger in red or is it anger in blue, right? So in one of my dictionaries where it talks about anger, they say this: anger is a fact of life, and in itself, it is ethically neutral. Just because anger is doesn't mean that it's ethically wrong. And he goes on to say, ethical issues may be raised, however, by whatever it is that makes us angry and by what we do with our anger. Much of our everyday anger is petty and selfishly oriented. That is true. But if we have no capacity for anger, we would equally have no capacity for genuine love and little or no motivation to attack what is evil and false in our own lives and in the world. How many of you have done something foolish and you were mad at yourself about it? Anybody here? Anyone? Anyone here? Okay. Well, I certainly have, and I'll tell you what, it was the anger at me being mad at myself that forced me to try and make that correction, right? You'll say something like, well, I've been kicking myself the whole day because, we say stuff like that, don't we, right? And we say that, we're punishing ourselves because we're mad at ourselves because of something we said or did that we shouldn't have said or done, right? So anger can help us in that way. Anger is an emotion which commonly only arises when we care sufficiently about someone or something, and we see that person or thing under threat. So sometimes we see beautiful things that are under threat, and it makes us angry because it's unjust, it's not right. The ethical ambiguities surrounding anger are neatly summed up in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but do not sin. So when we talk about anger, what do we get angry at? Well, sometimes we get angry at things, right? So if, as a young parent, you get up late at night and you're going to the bathroom in the dark and you step on your son or daughter's little Duplo there in the middle of the floor, right? Right in the middle of the pad of your foot. It can cause you to question your sanctification, right? Because you're just hopping up and down, and you didn't see it coming, and it's you see red flashes, you know, all that kind. Or how about this? This happened to my son the other day. I gave him a trailer hitch to his truck, so it's new to his truck. He wasn't remembering that it was there. So he walked around the back of his truck, and he just connected his ankle to that trailer hitch, and. His sanctification was severely in question because his wife didn't know. She's like, what's the matter with you? Well, if you've ever hit your ankle on a trailer hitch, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's one of the most painful things that you will ever endure, right? Sometimes you get mad at things. I remember when we were first married, my wife and I, we were living in this little parsonage. And as I recall, in this little food pantry we had, the cupboard doors would kind of swing open. You wouldn't see it, and you'd lift your head and hit it. You ever do that before? And my wife hit her head on there, and it really hurt her, and she started crying. And so being, you know, you're newlywed, I mean, you know, all I wanted to do was just smash that door to splinters, you know, because it hurt her. And I was mad at the thing, even though it didn't have a conscience, I was still mad at it, you know. Sometimes we get mad at other people, obviously, right? Sometimes we get mad at ourselves. And sometimes it's good to get mad at ourselves, although it can become pathological. If you get angry at yourself too much, you can really beat yourself up so that it destroys your sense of self-worth. And that isn't good. Some of us get angry at God because we think, look, so Bart Campolo, who was the son of Tony Campolo, who is the son of Tony Campolo. This is a matter of public knowledge, so I'll just say this. For a lot of his years, Bart was involved in things like working with the poor, the inner city, those kinds of things. And worked pretty diligently and pretty hard. But after a while, and he did it as a faith-based person, as a faith-based institution, organization. Then I remember about 10 years ago reading an article that he wrote, and basically this is what Bart Campolo said. He said, if you are a Christian progressive, or if you are a Christian social justice person, eventually, he said, you will become an atheist. And you will become an atheist because you will not be able to reconcile how God can be all good and all powerful and still allow poverty and suffering to exist. So Bart Campolo, his father was one of the premier speakers for 30 years in Christian organizations throughout the country. Bart Campolo became an atheist. He's angry at God because God will not do what he wants. I think I told you this before. I was at a scholar seminar, a month-long scholar seminar in Spokane, Washington. And so there were about 30 of us, and each of us had to give a presentation. And there was a seminary scholar, theologian from a Pittsburgh Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh. And she did her presentation, and she raised the question, like, why did God allow the genocide in Germany to exist? And she said that God would have to give an account. He would have to defend himself to people like her about why he permitted what he did. And I'm thinking, well, good luck with that, right? I'm not sure how well that's going to go for you. But sometimes people get mad or angry at God because he doesn't do what you want him to do. So we need to come to terms with how anger manifests itself in our life. It is okay to be angry, but we cannot sin. Now, I have another half a sermon here, and I'm not going to do it today. I may pick it up again next Sunday, because I think I have some other things I want to say about it, about how to deal with anger in our life. But I'll give you the short answer, and then we'll unpack it a bit more next Sunday. But look, if everyone here confesses to Christ their issues with what makes them angry, and if we work in our life to take on the fullness and the stature and the person of Jesus Christ, to become like him, to take on the fruits of the Spirit, we can diminish the influence of anger in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our places of work. If we learn how to see ourselves and each other through the eyes of Christ, then it neutralizes the power and the hold that anger can have over us. So I want to leave you with this thought, that I want you that before you leave here, I would like for you to come to a conclusion about two or three areas of your life where your anger is pretty much unfettered. I'm not saying it's out of control. I'm just saying you're okay with that kind of anger being there against that thing or those things or people or places or whatever. And I want you to say to yourself, it's not okay. It's not okay that anger is there. It's not a righteous anger. It's a selfish, petty anger. And help me, Lord Jesus, to overcome that in my life.